Would you turn with me, please, in the Word of God this morning to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. And I preached on this portion last Sunday night. And I want to return to this portion again. And I want to look at it from a different angle this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, the house of bread, because he was of the house and lineage, or the kindred and family of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Amen. This morning I want to preach on a very simple theme or subject from the verse before us, and that is Christ our inn. Christ our inn. The journey took at least 3 days. It was a very long journey of about 80 miles. Travel in those times was very primitive. They either had to walk or use the donkey. And as they travelled that distance, they would have passed through a number of very significant biblical places. Places like Shiloh, Gilgal, maybe even Bethel, Gibeon of Saul, Mizpah, where Samuel raised his memorial stone, Ebenezer, before they arrived in the city of Jerusalem. And then they continued the journey of 5 or 6 more miles south to Bethlehem. When they arrived, the place was packed. I see Joseph trying to push his way inside the inn, in the hope of securing a room for the night, for a good reason, because Mary, his espoused wife, was ready to give birth. In fact, it was imminent. It could happen any moment. This particular inn that is brought to attention here had a long history. It had stood there for about 1,000 years and was known as Chimham's Inn, and is referred to in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 19 verses 38 and 40, and again in Jeremiah chapter 41 verse 17. It was built by Chimham, a loyal servant of David, who was the son of Barzillai, a very good and faithful and trusted friend of David. And by the way, Jeremiah spent a night there when he was being taken to Egypt, many years before this particular event. It was a well-known place and was about to become the most famous inn in the world, but for the wrong reason. No room. That was the innkeeper's last word. We are full. There's not a vacant room left. Then, in a moment of compunction, he said, "But there is the cattle shed. Maybe you could make that do." Now, the cattle shed in those far-off days was often the cave, and that may have been the case here. So, in a cave, attached to an ancient inn, surrounded by various domestic animals, the Son of God entered into human life. No doubt the place was rather crude. The floor most likely was filthy. After all, it was a place for animals rather than people. There was no hot water, no sanitation, no midwives available, not the ideal place for giving birth. One author wrote, think of it. The creator of the universe was born in a barn of all places, with manure for carpet, cobwebs for curtains, and bats to fly his honor guard. There was no room for him in the inn. In that nearby inn, paying guests were enjoying food and drink and probably settling down for the night. But in that unwelcoming and unfriendly atmosphere, in the cave, in the barn, in the stable, God suddenly broke into the world in a most unique and a most wondrous fashion. The God-man was born in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. One writer put it well when he said, when Christ first came among us, we pushed him into an outhouse, and we have done our best to keep him there ever since. Over this past number of days, past number of hours, the Senate of the United States of America has relegated Christ to the outhouse. They have invited in the sodomites, they have given them pride of place, and they have relegated the Son of God to the outhouse. Shame on the Senate. Shame on the President who will sign this into law. Shame. I do believe this is just another step on the way down for the United States of America. We need to be praying for this country much in these days, that God will turn the tide, that God will not give us what we deserve, but that He in mercy will come again, and may, when He does come in power, may we receive Him gladly, and may we welcome Him as our great and wonderful Savior. There was no room for Christ in the inn. For a few moments this morning, I want us to consider Christ as our inn. I have three very simple things that I want to share with you from the Word of God this morning. First of all, there is the interesting figure of Christ our inn. Now, Christ was born at an inn, and we know, of course, that He died on a cross. There was no room for Him in the inn, but there was room for Him on the cross. I like what Matthew Henry said. He said, He came into the world but to sojourn here for a while, as in an inn, to teach us to do likewise. And that is a solemn lesson for all of our hearts today. I recall the words of Moses in Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, we don't go to a motel or a hotel and make that our permanent residence. We just use these places for short-term stays. And I think we can apply this to ourselves, to our own hearts. We're only here for a short time. We are simply strangers and pilgrims passing through this world on our way to another world, to our destiny, to eternity. Always keep that before you. We are not here to stay. Christ did not come to stay. He was only coming to sojourn for a short period of time. He knew what His destiny was. He knew for what purpose He came into the world. He was born to die. He was born to bear away our sins. He knew that He would only be in the world for a very short time. Let that lesson sink in. We are not here for long. And then it will be our destiny. It will be eternity. Now, inns of New Testament times were not like Western hotels. It was because hospitality was considered to be a religious duty that the modern kind or type of hotel was unknown in olden days. Parties of travellers were not too many in number. They would be entertained at a Bedouin tent encampment or in a village guest room. But there was no room for Mary and Joseph when they came to Bethlehem. And I'm reminded of the words of the hymn I wanted to sing this morning. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory? Hasten now his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may. Now, some Bible scholars have thought that this inn was actually a guest chamber, because the same word is used for such a place in Mark 14 and again in Luke 22. But surely with so many out-of-town visitors in the village, the guest room would long ago have been utilized. That room would have been filled. This inn was probably a place where travelers might camp overnight. That's the way the word is used in the Old Testament. It was just a stopping point, a place where travelers might stop overnight and spend some time for rest and refreshment there. The word used here literally denotes a place for loosing the beasts of their burdens. And I think that is a tremendous thought, because it is through Christ our inn that we lose the burden of sin. Now, when a party of travellers or an individual arrived at the place, the master usually unburdened or lifted the burden from the back of the weary creature that he was using. It may have been a camel or it may have been a donkey. His burden was then lifted off or lifted up. In other words, it was removed. And that's what Christ does for us. He lifts the load, the burden of our sin, and carries it all away. Now, let me draw to your attention something very interesting. I have already drawn attention to Psalm 119 this morning in the Bible class. And let me just remind you again that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, consisting of 176 verses. It is 22 different sections corresponding to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and each section has 8 verses. And the third section, verses 17 through 24, is associated with the letter Gamel or Gimel. Each letter has a very interesting picture. And the representation of the Hebrew letter Gimel is the camel. The camel is the ship of the desert. The camel is the burden bearer of the desert. The word Gimel also means to rise up or to lift up. Think again of the camel. Think again of the camel lifting up or carrying the burden for its master. Do you see the picture? And because the camel bears the burden, the master doesn't have to. And this is what Christ does for his people. He lifts the burden of sin from his people and carries it all by himself. He's the burden bearer of his people. But the inn was also a place of resting. And I think this is also deeply interesting and deeply significant, because we find rest in Christ. Did you ever notice, reading through the opening two chapters of Genesis, the day with no evening? I'm not sure if you have ever found this, but it's good to read through those opening two chapters, especially the opening verses of chapter 2, and you will discover there the day with no evening, as the record goes. Of the first 6 days, it is said the evening and the morning were the first or the second or the third or the fourth day. But of the seventh day, we read of no evening. Let me just read that second verse to you. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So there's no reference here to a night. For what reason? Because this tells us of Christ, who is our true Sabbath. He is the true Sabbath in whom God and saints rest. We find rest in Christ. So do you get the picture here? Christ became our sacrifice. Thank God, as our substitute, he took the burden of our sin. And because of that, he provides his people with rest. We rest in Christ. He is our hope. He is our future. He is our eternal life. We have everything we need for time and eternity in the person of God's dear Son. But another point that we can glean from Genesis chapter 8 and verse 4, we are told the exact date in which the ark rested on dry land. And the ark, of course, is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation we have in Him. And the man who built the ark was called Noah. And the significance of his name is rest. It means rest. And in the Hebrew, we read from right to left. But if you were to spell Noah's name from left to right, you would get another Hebrew word that means grace. So Noah speaks of rest. And we read of Noah that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in this, he's a figure of Christ who gives to us rest because of his grace. God is rich in mercy. God is rich in grace to his believing people. We find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the ark is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even Noah is a type of the rest that we have in Christ. But we're told that the ark rested on dry land on the 17th day of the 7th month. And one scholar made this comment: there seems no reason to doubt that the day the ark rested on the Mount of Ararat is identical with the day in which the Lord rose from the dead, and by the commandment of the Lord, given at the time of the institution of the Feast of Passover, the 7th month was changed into the 1st month. Then 3 days after the Passover, which was on the 14th day of the month, the Lord, having passed through the waters of judgment, stood in resurrection in the midst of his disciples, saying, "Peace be unto you." Isn't this a beautiful type of the rest we have in Jesus Christ? But not only does our figure prefigure our Lord's resurrection from the dead, it also suggests the truth of his ascension. For we read the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. The final resting place of the ark was upon the mountain top, speaking of the place on high where Christ is now seated at God's right hand. What a wonderful picture we have of Christ. What a wonderful figure we have in the inn that speaks to us of Christ, who is our burden bearer and who gives unto his people rest, those who trust in him. Then, in the second place, I want you to notice the important feature about Christ, our inn. And Henry also made the point that an inn welcomes all comers, and so does Christ. How do I know that? The Word of God says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And I also like what Henry wrote when he says that Christ hangs out the banner of love for a sign, and whosoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. The world, by and large, has no room for the Son of God. But the Son of God has made room for sinners in his home, in the place of many mansions. Now, in the story of the Good Samaritan, in Luke chapter 10, Luke tells us how the Good Samaritan brought a poor man, a man who had been laid upon on the Jericho road, beaten by those who surrounded him. His clothes were ripped off, his money was stolen, he was badly beaten and left there to die. The Good Samaritan came upon the scene. He helped the man. Where did he take him to? He took him to an inn, and the Word of God says he took care of him. Now, in this case, there was a host, there was an innkeeper mentioned. And the inn was a place where the unfortunate man was shown compassion. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the compassion that is shown to us in Christ? It was the duty of the innkeeper to supply a few of the necessary provisions for travellers who spent the night there. And the word inn that is used in Luke chapter 10 is different from the word in the original used in chapter 2 verse 7. Here in Luke chapter 10, it means a general receiving house. That's deeply significant because Christ is the one who receives sinners. In Luke chapter 15 verse 2 we read, "This man receiveth sinners." And this particular inn had a host and so resembled our inn with its innkeeper. And I want you to notice something else. This kind of place is a place associated with some women who were of a loose character. I think about Rahab. Remember, she had her house, it was probably an inn, on the wall of the city of Jericho. Why was it there? Anyone who wanted to use her in a sinful way for payment of a price could go in there discreetly. He could enter into that particular place of ill repute, and he then could get whatever he was looking for. And Rahab, by the way, means broad. And Rahab, in her unconverted days, was a woman who was on the broad road. She lived a sinful life, and she was on the broad road that leadeth to destruction. But by the grace of God, she was powerfully converted. You see, the Lord welcomed her. The Lord received her. And the Lord does that for the vilest of sinners. Thank God he welcomes sinners. So Christ, as our inn, receives all that come to him. But how do we get into the inn? There's got to be a way in. There's got to be an entrance. There's got to be a door. Well, how did we get into this building when we came this morning? We entered in through the door. The ark that Noah built had one door, only one door. The tabernacle that points us to Christ also had a door, and Jesus himself said, "I am the door." But let me just present to you something else that I discovered this week. I'm doing a private study on the Hebrew alphabet and learning some wonderful and profitable things there. There's actually a Hebrew letter that means door. It's the fourth letter of the alphabet, and it's called Dalet. And the original shape of the letter in ancient Hebrew, so I'm told, pictures an animal skin hanging from a crossbeam of a tent to form a door. They didn't have wooden doors in those times. They had tents and they used skins for doors. And so you can imagine the crossbeam. You can imagine then the skin hanging down on the door. Now, in order to provide that door for the tent, an animal had to be killed. An animal had to be slain. And that reminds us of Christ, the one who gave his life to provide a way into God's presence for us. And the word is translated in various places in the Old Testament as door or gate. I think of Genesis 19, you know, about the Sodomites. They gathered around the door of Lot's dwelling place in Sodom. And there's other places. Remember the man in the Old Testament who was content to be the servant of his master. He came to the door of the house and he had his ear bored through, indicating that he loved this master and that he would not go out free. He came to the door. That's a picture of Christ. Christ is the door. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one who brings us into the presence of God. He receives all comers. All that come to him by faith, he receives. He receives the spiritually wounded. He receives the spiritually wicked. And thank God he receives sinners who come and trust in him. A marshal in Napoleon's army was mortally wounded in battle. And as the last struggle drew near and he lay dying in his tent, he sent for his chief. And Napoleon came. The poor man thought that the emperor could do anything. He maybe had him in the place of God in his life. So he earnestly pleaded with Napoleon to save his life. And the emperor just stood there and he shook his head and he turned away. But as the dying man felt the cold, merciless hand of death drawing him irresistibly behind the curtain of the unseen world, he cried, "Save me, Napoleon! Save me, Napoleon!" In the hour of his death, the soldier discovered that even the powerful Napoleon could not save his life. And I think there's a spiritual lesson for us to learn. Only Jesus Christ can save lost souls. Only the Son of God, the one who came, the one who was God's gift, the Son who came, the child who was born, only he can save lost souls. As Christ was only born in a stable, and laid in the manger. This is the pattern of his condescension, to be housed in such hearts as ours. He came because God loved the world. He lived a holy, spotless life to show man what God requires. And then at the appointed time, he died an atoning death to open a way into God's presence. I am the door. I am the way. Christ welcomes sinners. So we have already looked at two things. I trust that these things have been beneficial. The interesting figure of Christ our inn, and the important feature about Christ our inn, and then finally, the incredible fact about Christ our inn. Unlike other inns, Christ welcomes those who come without money and without price. Now, if you go to a Hampton Inn or a Comfort Inn or even Hotel 6 to book accommodation without a Visa card or without a MasterCard, you will be shown the door. We have no room for you. A price needs to be paid. There's no room. But, by contrast, all is free of charge in Christ our inn. Salvation is full and salvation is free for all who come. Now, it's interesting to note that the word inn appears only five times in the Bible. Three times in the Old Testament, where it is the translation of one Hebrew word meaning lodging place or place for passing the night. Genesis chapter 42, chapter 43, and again in Exodus chapter 4 in the story of Moses. And then it is found two times in the New Testament, and this time in the New Testament you have two different Greek words translated by the word inn. Five in the Bible, as you know, is the number of grace, and Christ as our inn is full of grace. Now, the Genesis references to the inn relate to the same incident involving Joseph and his brother. And as you know, Joseph in the Bible is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his brethren is a type of those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And on their way home, after having bought corn in Egypt, the brothers stopped off for the night. They stopped off at an inn. It was a lodging place, a stopping place for the night. So they stopped off there. They began to unburden their animals. And when one of them opened his sack to provide his donkey with food, what did he discover? He discovered money in the sack. And the word for money is kesef, which is the word for silver. They had paid for the corn with silver. And silver in the Bible speaks to us of redemption. How do I know that? Well, the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ covenanted with Judas to give him money to betray the Lord into their hands. And we learn from Matthew 26 and verse 15 that the money was 30 pieces of silver. What was Christ going to do? He was going to accomplish redemption for his people. Silver is therefore associated with redemption. And we find redemption in Christ our inn. Do you see that? And the other reference to this incident is found in the very next chapter, chapter 43 of Genesis, in verses 21 and 22, where the word money is actually found five times. There it appears again five times. We're talking here about grace. We're talking about redemption. We're talking about salvation, what we have in Christ. Their money had been restored to them. That is, the money they had used to purchase the corn with. Joseph had given it back to them to show them that what they had received was his gift to them. It could not be bought. Rather, he was being merciful. He was being gracious to the undeserving brothers who had rejected him long ago. Do you see that? Do you see Christ here? For Christ is here. And Christ is the one who purchased redemption by paying the price. He welcomes all who come to him. He bestows upon them as the gift, his gift, salvation that's full and free, because he assumed the responsibility on their behalf. So we could say that the brothers receive freely what had been purchased by another, because Joseph was the one responsible for covering the cost or the payment of the corn to Pharaoh, because the corn belonged to Pharaoh. Then Joseph, being that responsible person, gave to his brothers, unto his undeserving brothers, a gift that he had purchased for them by paying the price to the king of the land. Surely we can see Christ in this picture. Surely there's gospel truth presented here. And then the next reference, the third reference to the inn in the Old Testament, is in Exodus 4, verse 24, where we read of an amazing thing that happened to Moses by the way in the inn. You know the story well. What did the Lord do to Moses in this particular place by the way in the inn? It says that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now what's going on here? Well, if you read the story in its context, you will discover that Moses had neglected to circumcise his second son Eleazar, and God struck him down with an illness that could have taken his life. That's really what happened. We get the impression that when Moses had circumcised Gershom, his firstborn son, that Zipporah, Moses' wife, was appalled by the ceremony. It was a bloody ceremony and a painful ceremony, and that she had resisted having Eleazar circumcised. And Moses let her have her way, and this displeased the Lord. He was the head of the home. It was his responsibility to see to this matter, but he just ignored it, and he allowed Zipporah to have her way. It was an act of disobedience, and it displeased the Lord. Therefore the Lord struck Moses down with a sickness, and obviously rendered him helpless. How do I know that? Well, the word says, for Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son. She actually performed the act of circumcision herself. She was opposed to it, but God saw to it that she would have to submit herself to his will on this occasion. And it is obvious that Moses was so weak that he could not perform as the head of the home this circumcision. This sickness or this illness could have taken his life, but God was gracious to him, and the Lord raised him up. Here again we have a wonderful illustration of God's matchless grace freely bestowed upon the ill-deserving. We deserve to die in our sins, but God, who is rich in grace, freely bestows upon us life through Christ our end. We live in him. In him death is banished. In him we are raised from spiritual death and given new life. Now the inns were usually located at a strategic place, probably along the side of a road, at a strategic centre, such as where caravan routes intersected. They became public gathering places. They became like marketplaces. They had bazaars there, or they had markets there. And animals were sometimes killed and the meat sold at these places, and often travellers could purchase other things at these markets. Because normally, the inns in those times, they just provided accommodation. They didn't provide the breakfast. They may have provided a bed, but they didn't provide the breakfast. They usually didn't have meals. So if you were travelling, you had to take your food with you. And that's why they had these markets set up, so that people could buy these things. Christ, our sacrifice for sin, shed his blood to atone for the sins of his people, to purchase salvation for his people, so that the weary traveller, travelling through the wilderness of this old world, would have easy access to him. Isn't that a beautiful thought, tremendous thought? That they may freely receive from him all they need in life to prepare them for their final journey to eternity. So here we have a pilgrim, here we have a traveller. He comes to the inn. He purchases whatever is necessary from the market, and then he's fit to go on the rest of the journey. We need to stop off at the cross. We need to stop off at Christ our inn. We need to receive from him all that he has freely provided for us, and taste and see that God is good. A.B. Simpson is reported to have said that the gospel tells rebellious men that God is reconciled, that justice is satisfied, that sin has been atoned for, that the condemnation of the sinner has been cancelled, that the curse of the law blotted out, the gates of hell closed, the portals of heaven opened wide, and the power of sin subdued, and the brokenhearted comforted, and the sorrow and misery of the fallen done. And this all has been accomplished through Christ, who is our end. here we have a wonderful, interesting figure of Christ our end. We have this tremendous feature about Christ our end. He receives all who come. And then we have this incredible fact about Christ our end. We can come without money and without price, for he has made the purchase, and he freely bestows it upon ill-deserving, undeserving sinners. What a Saviour. When he came, there was no room for him in the inn. He's knocking upon your heart's door just now. Standing there, will you say, I have no room. The inn of my heart is filled with other things. No vacancy here for Christ. Oh, I trust you'll come and taste and see that God is good. And you will find in Christ the inn all that you need for life and all that you will need for eternity. May God bless his word for Christ's sake.